Thank you, Sister Barbara, for reading that portion of scripture for us tonight. We trust that you have seen that in your own Bibles, and you will follow us tonight as we look on the word of the Lord. Thank you, my sister. Let me say a very, very warm welcome to all of us here tonight in this meeting. We bless the Lord for the fact that you have allowed us in your living room tonight, and maybe some of you might be even in your car, I don't know. But we just bless God for the fact that you are here in this meeting. We thank God for all of you who are here. And we trust that this company will receive something from the Lord as we give God the glory and the praise that is due to him. If you're here for the first time, we especially want to say thanks for being here. And we welcome you in the name of the Lord. We are from the Apostolic Church in America, and we are here on Tuesday nights and on Sunday morning. And each time that you come to be with us, it is a blessing, and we are glad to have you. We trust that tonight, Lord, will bless your heart as we have this meeting together in giving him glory and in giving him praise. Thank you once again for coming out and to be a part of this meeting. And I just feel led to ask, is there anyone here for the first time? You're coming for the first time? You're joining us for the first time? Are you here? Okay. Maybe there's nobody.
Sterling is here for the second time. Sterling came to one of our testimony and what you call it night, and he's here for the second time.
What is his name? What's
Sterling? Sterling, yes. Sterling is here with us.
Okay. We are so glad to have you tonight, Sterling, and we trust that the Lord will bless you, and we are hoping that you will join us again as we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So glad you're here with us.
Amen.
Thank you, Sister, for inviting Sterling to be a part of our meeting tonight. Bless the Lord. Let me say to all of us that we are going to look on this passage of scripture as we start this year Bible studies. And it is going to be titled Jesus' Job Description. Jesus' Job Description, as is found there in St. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21. And there are six areas of ministry that Jesus mentioned in this section, in this passage. We will not be able to look on all six of them tonight, certainly. I believe there might be enough material there which will allow us to deal with it over three sections, over three different presentations. And so we definitely will start tonight, and we might be able to cover the first one. I don't know. But we will see how far that takes us. So it is the job description of Jesus that we're going to look on, over this mini presentation, this mini series starting tonight. And we are hoping that you will follow us as you read your Bible with us, so that we will see and hear what is going on there as far as Jesus' ministry is concerned, and how it affects you and me and the people that were around Jesus during that time. So we look forward that the Lord will bless our effort tonight as we study his word. We certainly does not want to go over the time allotted to us, and we will try to finish within that time so that we will come back again and finish it. So tonight is part one of Jesus's job description. Part one of Jesus' job description that we're going to look on. Remember now the passage that was read. The passage that was read is from St. Luke chapter 4, reading from verse 16 to verse 21. And it is very interesting to realize that outside of this section that was read, the ministry, this particular presentation, continues. We might go a little further than 21, ultimately, but for now we are going to concentrate on that era, 16 to 21. And remember what I've said earlier? I say that if you did look on this passage of Scripture, and the Lord had revealed something to you, or there's something, there's a question that you'd like to ask, we're going to ask you to feel free to do so, so that together we will have a better understanding of the Word of God as we rely on the Holy Spirit to reveal Himself to us. Amen. Bless the Lord. So there are three areas that we would like to look at before we go into the sixth era of ministry that Jesus may mention of here. And may I just read them to you, the six areas of ministry that he may mention of? And it is, and they are to be found in 18 and 19. Those six areas of ministry that Jesus made mention of, which is his job description, they are to be found in verse 18 and 19 of St. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read them to us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me, here is the first one, to preach the gospel to the poor. Second one, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Third one, to preach deliverance to the captive. Fourth one, and recovering of sight to the blind. Fifth one, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And the sixth one, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Those are his job description as he read it himself. And it is coming from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, mainly. What he read here is a prophetic word from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. And so we'll be dealing with each of these job description as we go on. And as I said to you, we might not be able to do more than just one tonight, because we're going to look on a pre-preparation segment before we get into those. And so it is interesting here that we find in St. Luke chapter 16 and chapter 4, there are three areas that we'd like to look on before we actually go into those six areas of ministry that Jesus made mention of. And in verse 16, we see the word custom. In verse 16 of St. Luke chapter 4, we see the word custom. And as his custom was. In verse 17, we see the word found. He found the place where it was written. And in verse 18, we see the words spirit, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We're going to take a look in those three areas before we go into the first area of ministry that he made mention of. And so, 16 said to us, verse 16 said to us, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as and stood up for to read. Let me read that verse again. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So the word that I'm going to look on for the first three things that we notice here before we get into the six job description that he made mention of is the word custom. And as I read this passage, as I read this verse, I stop and I think, and I said, Lord, help us to introduce good habits as Christians. Help us to practice good habits. Here is where we are told in the scripture that as his custom was, he go into the synagogue. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It means that Jesus make it the point of his duty to go into the building, the place of worship, on the Sabbath day, the day of worship. It is clear from this that we will give credit to Joseph and Mary, because from he was small, they sure that he would visit the church. He would visit the place of worship. But there comes a time when he was older. He was committed to the same practice and principle. And when I look on this, I realize that we too need to develop this habit. I am so glad to see all of us here tonight. Because, I mean, you have also fall into what is called a custom, an habit, which is a good habit, that on service nights or on service days, you are in the place of worship as you gear your heart to receive from God. It is a pattern. We have established a pattern that we meet with the Lord at a certain time, a certain day. And it is a very good practice for us to have. And I really look forward to meeting you here on Tuesday nights. I look forward to meeting the church on Sunday mornings. As much as it is true that we are not worshiping in four walls, we are on this platform, this conference platform. But nonetheless, we come together and we are sure that one another are involved in this meeting. And it now becomes a custom. It becomes a habit, which is a good habit, a good custom, to meet before God at a given time to worship him. That is what Jesus used to do. And the Holy Spirit is so careful that this piece of detail was not left out. was his custom to go to the place of worship. It was his custom to go and meet with other believers. It was his custom to go and worship God at a certain time. And if the Holy Spirit was careful enough to make mention of that so that we can have it over 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit is still watching to see you and me tonight continuing this practice as we meet before our Heavenly Father. And I'm so glad for this tonight. So when you look at it, this is not the only custom or practice that Jesus has or display. There are two other practices that Jesus displayed before the people of his day. Three of them. One of them is that as his custom was, he go into the synagogue on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day. But that's not the only one. The Bible also tells us that prayer, Jesus took it up as a custom, as a customary practice to go to his Father in prayer constantly. Constantly, he would have gone to his Father. Luke 5, verse 16 tells us that he makes it an habit. It's an habit that he goes to his Father in prayer. And not only there, but there are many other sections that tells us the same thing, that Jesus would have gone. In fact, the Bible even tells us that Jesus spent nights in prayer before his Father. So you heard the term all-night prayer meeting. It did not just came from us here at the Apostolic Church in America or any other church for that matter. It came from Jesus' own practice. He would have spent nights before God praying. In fact, the word tells us in St. Luke that before he chooses his 12 apostle, he went and prayed before the Father, organizing all night. And when he came back the morning, he called all his disciples. And from there, from all his disciples, he chooses 12 apostles. So, one of Jesus' custom was to go into the synagogue on the worship day. Two, he constantly prayed to the Lord, prayed to his Father. That's another custom. That's another habit of Jesus. In fact, when you see the word want inside the scriptures, let's look at how it is used here. Go to St. Luke chapter 22. St. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. I'll just read it for you. 22:39. Here's what it says. And he came out and went, as he was warned, wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. The word wont there mean is a constant, is an habitual practice. He does it constantly, as he would have gone there to pray. And the word want is not only used here, but it is used in different places, like Mark chapter 10 and verse 1. The same word is used. It speaks of an habit that Jesus has. So prayer was one of those customs that Jesus had. entering to the synagogue was another custom that Jesus had. And the third one is preach or teach. To teach was another custom that Jesus had. So there are three customs that Jesus displayed before the people of his day. One, he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Customary, continuously. Two, he prayed continuously. Three, he preaches in the synagogue continuously. We read that in St. Luke 21, 27. Continuously, he would read and teach inside of the synagogue. And these are three theories that you and I here tonight need to practice as we continue to work with the Lord and worship the Lord. How important it is that from morning until now we got up and we have not spoken to our Father. We have not prayed. What type of relationship that would be? But Jesus make it an habit to talk to his Father daily. Jesus make it an habit to go inside the synagogue on every given worship day. Jesus made it an habit to teach and to preach to the people wherever the people were gathered together. Luke 21, 37 tells us that. Mark 10, 1 tells us that. That Jesus does that all the time. So we are seeing where there is an example. There's a pattern now that is being set by the Father. And Jesus carried out that principle so that you and I tonight can look on the scriptures and say, if Jesus follow this pattern, it is up to me also to follow such pattern. And I trust that tonight we are really committed to do that as we follow the Lord in attending the day of worship, as we follow the Lord in continuous prayer to the Father, and as we follow the Lord in preaching and sharing his word with others, so that we too can become strong, strong spiritually, to take advantage of the preparation and the presentations that are made to us through the scriptures. So that is one. Speak of his custom. Two, as we see here, everything that God does, everything that God does, God do it by way of timing. By way of timing. Nothing is done by God by impulse. Everything is sorted out and it's done properly. Here we find in verse 17 where it says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, I would like to stop there as we ponder over this second era of preparation before we go into Jesus' job description. Notice what happened here. He came into the synagogue on the Sabbath day as his custom was. And the minister did not find a passage of scripture and gave to him and said, you are to read this. He was handed the book. He was handed a closed book. And the word tells us that it was Jesus who opened the book. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. The book, a closed book. And then it went on to say, and when he had opened the book, he found. It means that he was delivered a closed book. It was he who opened the book, and it was he who searched for a particular passage. It was Jesus who I heard fellow believers say they got up this morning and they just opened the Bible. And as they opened the Bible, they saw certain readings, and they considered as the Lord led them there to read that particular passage. I certainly believe that that is possible. That the Lord can allow you to open the Bible, and the Lord can lead you to right there as you open it on the first page, open your heart to something that he wants you to know. That is true. But here, Jesus opened the book, and it is quite deliberate on his part to find this particular passage. And the passage that he found, we read it earlier, that is Isaiah chapter 61. He could have found Isaiah chapter 62. He could have found Isaiah chapter 40. He could have gone to Isaiah chapter 39. But this is quite deliberate on Jesus' part. And I'm saying this because I want all of us here tonight to get the understanding that when it comes to the Word of God, Jesus knows the Word of God. Jesus knows the entire book, all the writing of Moses and all the prophets. Jesus knew it. You will remember what happened to the disciples in St. Luke chapter 24, as they went to Emmaus on that Sunday evening. They were discussing what had happened not too long ago on that very weekend, how that Jesus was crucified. A man called Jesus was crucified, and they were lamenting the fact that they believed that he would be the one in order to redeem Israel and to do different things. And as they were discussing this, a stranger joined them. And while they were engaged in this conversation, the stranger asked them, what is it that you're talking about? And they said to him, are you a stranger here and you don't know what happened in this town? How Jesus, who we believe that would save Israel, how he was killed, and today being the third day, and even some from among our company declared that they have seen him risen from, and you are asking, you don't know of these things? And then the stranger talked to them about how that person was supposed to be crucified, and that person was supposed to be raised again from the dead. And then Jesus decided that, look, he's going to explain to them things concerning himself. And so the word tells us that Jesus started to explain to them the things concerning him, not even at that point letting them know that it was he who had died, and he who was buried, and he who is rose again from the dead. Up to then, they did not know, but he expounded to them thing in the scripture, in the Old Testament, concerning himself. That is just to tell you how much Jesus know about the what we call the Old Testament, the writing of the prophets. And while he continues to explain the scripture concerning him, they continue to journey towards the village. And they reach the village. And Jesus continue as if he would have gone further. Because night was coming down and they invited him to come and stay with them. He did. And in that evening they broke bread together. And while Jesus was breaking the bread. While Jesus was breaking that bread before them, they identify him. And this is something that we will have to look into closer, because this is very powerful. In the act of breaking bread, there is nobody engaged in the breaking of bread in such a delicate form as Jesus did. And they must have seen it at some point. And in that act, they identify that this is Jesus. This is Jesus. And it is there they say, did not our heart burn within us while he spake? On the road to Emmaus. And on account of that, Jesus vanished out of their sight. And they returned the same hour to the disciples, bring the disciples word that they have seen him. I went down there to explain this to you here, that Jesus knew the scripture. The minister handed Jesus the book in the synagogue. And Jesus, because of perfect timing, Jesus opened the book and he went to the passage that was designed to be read on that particular day. It was all prepared by the counsel of the Godhead long before that particular day, that Jesus would go into the synagogue and he would read the reason for him being here in an official way to present his job description to the entire world. He found the place. He found the place where it was written. Perfect timing. God does everything by way of timing. The word says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent his own son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God is a God of timing. And when I will go a little bit further on this point here in this section. Verse 20, if you have your Bibles, just look on verse 20 for a second here. Verse 20 and 21. And when he was finished reading, the word said, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. What a day to be in church. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And here is a clincher now to the whole discourse. Verse 21. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It could not be Isaiah 40. It could not be Psalms 30. It could not be Jeremiah. It got to be Isaiah 61 verse 1 and 2. Because it was designed by the Godhead that this day Jesus would enter the synagogue and he would have read this prophetic word. Sheer timing, perfect timing by God himself. So there are two things here that we see. Leading up to Jesus making the presentation of his job description that are necessary for us to bear in mind. The third thing, as I said, there were three things, is to be found in verse 18. And that is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Verse 16, we talk about the custom, his custom, what he does. He will go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And not only that he will go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, but he would also pray on a regular basis. And the Mount of Olives was his favorite place to go in meditation and prayer. And not only that he prayed, but he teaches in the synagogues. The word tells us that he teaches in the synagogue in the day, and then in the night he goes to the Mount of Olives. The second thing, we realize that the word presentation was based upon sheer timing, the timing of God. As we read in 17, he found a place in Isaiah where it was written that he should have read on that particular day. But the third thing here, as we are looking on his job description and the prerequisite to that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we need to bear one thing in mind here. And that is, the Spirit of the Lord starts everything. Let us not forget that. That the Spirit of the Lord starts everything. If you remember what Genesis 1 tells us. Genesis 1 and verse 2 said, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Bible says the earth was without form and void. There was nothing. There was nothing as we know it today. It was just void, empty. And then for things to start happen, the word is telling us that the first move of God was the Spirit that move upon the face of the water. After that, everything else start to come into place. It is after that that God starts to bring in the light. It is after that God starts to do all the different things. The Spirit starts everything. If you remember what happened
in Acts
chapter 2.
In order for the church to come into existence, in order for the church, as you and I know it today, to start, it was the blessed Holy Spirit that first moved. It might be necessary for us to even read it. Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4. Let me read it for you. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the houses where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongue like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled, not some, but they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you remember clearly what Jesus did say to the disciples, that you are going to be witnesses for me. But he said to them, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus is saying, you are going to be witnesses for me, but not until when the Holy Ghost come upon you. The Holy Spirit starts everything. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit starts the church. That 120 people in the upper room, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And hence the church was launched. Peter preached that first sermon on Acts 2. And after that, 3,000 people got saved. It starts by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost moved on the void situation in Genesis, and then God started to speak things into place. Here, the Holy Ghost moved upon the 120, and the church came into play. And Jesus said, look, it's good that you are here, but you are not going to be effective witness for me until when you are endued with power from on high. And then you shall be witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost starts everything. And I'd like to just remind the church tonight that as much as, I'm just backing up here a minute, as much as Jesus said his custom was to go into the church on the Sabbath day, after his resurrection, because this is important that I don't leave hanging, after his resurrection, Jesus had not gone back into the synagogue. 40 days Jesus spent here after his resurrection, and he has not gone back in the synagogue. And no occasion recorded from Scripture. That means something to you and me. The resurrection changes things. The new covenant changes things. So get back to this point I was making here. The Spirit of God starts everything. It starts the population and the creation that we have here in Genesis. It starts the church, and it starts your spiritual life and mine. And so we come back to the point that we're trying to make here in verse 18. The Spirit, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus, being who he is relying on the Spirit. Let's see if we can find anything from the scripture in regards to that. Look and see what the Father said to John. Look and see what the Father said to John. John the Baptist, I'm talking about now. St. John chapter 1, 31 to 34. John the Baptist is speaking. And I knew him not. Remember the thought that we are referring to now. We are talking about Jesus said here in verse 18 of St. Luke chapter 4, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Remember that. So let's look and see what John the forerunner that came before Jesus had to say about Jesus and the encounter that himself had with Jesus. 31, verse 31 of St. John chapter 1. And I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. This is John the Baptist giving his reply to some who came to ask him question. And John bear record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. 33, and I knew him not, John declared, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist declared to all of us here that look, he who sent me to baptize, the same said unto me, when you are baptizing the person, because John declared, I did not know him prior to, but Jesus came to him to be baptized. And the information John received, the one on whom the Spirit in the dove form came down and perched on him and remain, he is the Son of God. And John said, I bear record that this is so. In another passage in the scripture, we read of the baptism where the voice came from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But I like to read this particular section here because it declares something that is very important to us. It says, upon whom the dove perch and remain, he is the Son of God. From the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. The Holy Spirit has not left him. The Holy Spirit remained on Jesus right throughout his entire life here on earth. Upon whom the Spirit perched and remained. That is a distinction. So we read
in St. Luke. We read in St. Luke that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Isn't that what it says here? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Upon whom the Spirit in the form of a dove perch and remain, he is the Son of God. So we ask ourselves the question, Jesus, why did Jesus need the Holy Ghost? That is in a message to you and me. Let us see something else here. We are told also that Jesus didn't receive the Holy Ghost in part. We are told that Jesus received the Holy Ghost without measure. That is St. John 3, 24, 36. 24 and verse 36. Where is that? Listen to what they said. St. John 3, 34, 36. For he whom God hath sent, speaking the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Verse 35, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So now we start to get a full understanding as to why the Spirit is a prerequisite for Jesus' ministry. One, the Spirit came upon Jesus. The Spirit came upon Jesus and remained upon him. Two, we are told that Jesus received the Spirit without measure. The full allotment of the Spirit Jesus received for his ministry. So Luke tells us, the same passage that we're dealing with, Luke tells us, look, verse 1, Luke 4, verse 1 says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Then we read in Luke chapter 4, the same passage, verse 14 this time, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region about. And finally, Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit, as he stood up to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The Spirit, a prerequisite for Jesus' ministry, as he declared to us his job description, is being led by the Spirit of God to carry out this function. I don't know today how much the church
in general, not only the apostolic church in America, but the church in general throughout the length and breadth of this country and throughout the length and breadth of this world. I don't know to what extent we are putting the Holy Spirit to the very forefront of everything that we do, because the Spirit starts everything. Jesus relies heavily on the Holy Spirit to carry out his function, to carry out his ministry. And that's why I am so blessed each time we come together to have meeting and we have that section of worship. I want to tell you, saints, you can never tell where God will can lead us into when we have worship. It softens our heart. It invites the Holy Spirit. And out of this environment, out of this atmosphere, God can break through with a word to us. Because we have prepared our heart to receive from him. And I've given the Holy Spirit latitude to work in our worship service. Hallelujah. When Jesus walked inside of that synagogue, he was charged by the anointing of the Holy Spirit on him. He was charged. He did everything right. And when he closes the book and sat down, we are told that every eye in the synagogue was fastened upon him. It means the Holy Ghost has arrested the entire congregation to the attention of the Son of God. Hallelujah. The Lord is upon me. As I said to us, we will not have time to deal with all of the eras, the six eras of ministry that he outlined there. We might be able to do just one. But I, at this time, before I go any further, I'm going to just open up the telephones. Because I believe that the Lord is saying something to us as we embark, as we reflect upon what had happened in that synagogue on that day. The timing of it, the occasion, the people, the man in the middle, which is Jesus. It was a hush congregation. It was a hush church. They have never seen anything like this before. I'm going to invite you to share your thoughts with us. Just know who would be the first.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am.
You said that we were to read the scripture on and, you know, see what the Lord would say to us by reading it. And it's like somebody been reading the notes, because the Holy Spirit, when I read it, I lighted to me certain words, which I have them all written down and checked them out. And the first one was custom, like you spoke about his custom was. And even looked up the word, that means it's an habitual thing. It was something he was practiced. It's something that's common to a person, something that is repeated. And it was his custom to go to the synagogue. It's like something a part of you, going to church.
Yes.
The synagogue is the church. It's a particular place. It's the house of worship. These are the notes that I wrote down. It's a house of worship, a house of prayer, and it's a communal center also, where the believers gather together, you know, to hear the word of the Lord. These are some of the things, notes that I put down there. And then, you know, as you talk about how you love to know that we are here in service, and you mentioned what a day when Jesus spoke these words, what a day to be in church. I said, oh, yes, what a day to be in church. This is why, you know, we think about when you come to church, when I come to church, I'm not trying to, like, rack up days like when we were going to school to see that you never miss and you always get a prize for coming to school all the time. But I go to church because I love to go to church, and I don't want to miss anything. Just like you said there now, that day Jesus was right there, and if you weren't in church that day, you'd have missed all of that. So I just love, we don't miss church. That is what you were saying. We don't miss church. We are here Sunday. We are here Tuesday. Every time the door is open. And just like this, it said, blessed are they that dwell in the house of the Lord. And also that a day in God's house is better than a thousand outside. So, you know, it's just a beautiful portion of scripture here that you're talking about. And the last thing I put there was when these people's eyes were fastened on him, is because they also know the Old Testament scriptures, you know, and I think the Holy Ghost was revealing to them just as he read it. Who is this?
Yeah.
Who is this man that is reading this thing? And you know, when the Holy Spirit connects with your spirit, you know, something different is happening. So I was so fastened on him after he read it, and to this day this scripture fulfilled. So they were in amazement. I think they were in amazement.
Yes. Bless the Lord, my sister. I mean, when you read the passage, and when you look on it through your mind's eye and see what was taking place there, it is a moment of great value in the history of the entire world, because here is a Son of God, anointed by the blessed Holy Spirit, demonstrating the purpose of God in the midst of a people who would have read the scripture over again but did not understand it. What a moment that must have been. And we have it tonight to read. And it is as fresh to us as it was then. Because the Holy Spirit has a way of renewing the interest in his word, so that it can become fresh to us each time we read it. And I just bless God for the experience
that we are even having tonight as a result of this study. Because it means much to us, as we shall see as we go further into his job description. Thank you, Sister Barbara. Is there another thought that somebody would like to share?
What we are learning, Pastor Gianni speaking.
Yes, sir.
The importance of the Godhead and the third person of the Godhead, which is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
He has been very active. We think of Elizabeth when she met with Mary, or Mary met with her. We find that John the Baptist was baptized by the Holy Spirit in her womb.
Yes.
And what was the message that he came with? The message of repentance, the gospel.
Yes, sir.
For us to be effective as believers in the Lord and as a church body, we must recognize the third person of the Godhead, which is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And to be led by the Spirit of God.
Yes.
And especially when we're going to preach the Word of God, because we find here that in Matthew chapter 4, again, the scripture tells us here, verse 1, that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
Into the wilderness, yes.
To be tempted. And the Holy Spirit was able to be with him and give him the added strength to overcome the devil.
Yes.
We find here that again, now that we have gone into the gospel sphere, that Jesus at all times speak of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And for us to be effective witnesses for Christ, we need the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
For us to evangelize, we need to get the guidance of the Holy Spirit also to quicken us with his word.
Yes. Yes.
So that when we preach the word of God, not the preacher is recognized. It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction through the preaching of the word, through the unsaved.
Yes.
That people are being born again into the kingdom of God.
Yes.
You know, we find also that John the Baptist, when he came, was preaching repentance, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he heard that John the Baptist died, he too, Jesus, began to preach the gospel because he was moved by the Spirit of God.
Yes.
Beginning to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he was doing in the synagogue when the book was given to him was making it known to the people or to the Jews that he is the Son of God and that he is anointed by the Holy Spirit to bring deliverance to the people through his ministry. That's what Luke tells us here.
Yes.
The other gospel as well.
Yes.
So as not to take up any more time, my point is this, that we must recognize the Holy Spirit in our ministry and in our lives individually if we want to be effective. Jesus was always led, although he was the Son of God, but we must remember also he was the Son of Man. So he needed the guiding of the Holy Spirit to be effective.
Yes, definitely.
I'll stop at that, sir. There's much more that I could say, but I'll give somebody else another chance to say something.
Yes, definitely. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you very much for your observations. Very, very necessary. And it is important for us. You see, some
I am glad to know that the Apostolic Church is a church that embraces the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. I am glad to know that we rely on the movements of the Holy Spirit. And when I listen to, because sometimes in the night, I would just come in from work, and I would hear the sisters on the prayer line. And when I realize the effort that is being made there, I realize that it is the Holy Ghost that is giving that level of energy. At that time of night, for them to engage in this type of service. And I just bless God. And each time you watch the Holy Spirit move in a meeting or in a life, you have to give God the glory. And when we think about Billy Graham, we lift our heart to Billy, and we are waiting to see another Billy Graham come on the horizon. But Billy Graham has never spoken in tongues. So if we are saying that if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit, then we don't really understand the scripture yet. Yes, in Acts, it is the clue that the evidence of one receiving the Holy Ghost was that they speak with tongues that they didn't learn. We admit that. But the scripture has never declared where Jesus has spoken in tongues. Nowhere has it written where Billy Graham has ever spoken in tongues. Yet, your work, the manifestation of their work, is straight out of the book of the Holy Ghost. Effective witnesses unto him. Effective witnesses unto him. So I want to say to the church tonight, let's embrace the Holy Ghost in his fullness. And let's give him place in our lives and in our own operation. Because the Holy Ghost, as I said to you before, starts everything. Okay, we have room for another one or two comments, and then we will go to the first job description that Jesus, and we say that we are not going to go over the time, and I believe I want to keep it there. So can we have another input here? All right. Okay, we will. Let's ask Sister Sharon to read a portion of scripture for us. Sister Sharon, can you read a portion of scripture for us?
Yes, sir. I have it right here ready for you.
Yes, thank you.
You asked me to read St. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23.
Yes.
And I have a heading here above that that says, tribute to John the Baptist.
Yes.
Luke chapter 7, verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him all of these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And when the men were come to, unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. 22. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor, the gospel, and to the poor, the gospel is preached. 23, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me.
Thank you, my sister. Thank you very much for reading that very important passage of scripture to us. This is the first era of ministry, of the sixth era of ministry that Jesus described, that he is anointed to deliver. This is the first era of ministry. And then it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's the first of six eras of ministry that Jesus declared that he is anointed to preach. To preach the gospel to the poor. And when we talk about the gospel here, we are talking about the good news. In fact, the way in which the Old Testament, the section that he quoted from, have it, is that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. So when we talk about the gospel, we are talking about good news. We're talking about the good news, the ministry that Jesus brought for humanity, for the deliverance of humanity. John 3:16 makes it clear to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. The gospel that brings everlasting life to the poor. And when we talk about bringing this gospel to the poor, we're not necessarily talking about somebody that is poor in pocket. You can have $1 million and you are still poor. We're talking about somebody that is poor in spirit, as Jesus made mention in the Beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So Jesus said, I am bringing a gospel. I am anointed by God to bring a gospel to the poor. And as I mentioned, the poor in spirit. The spirit that is humble. The spirit that has the opening to receive the gospel. The spirit that is open to receive the gospel of forgiveness of sin. The spirit that is humble enough to take God as it at his word. John, the forerunner, as Sister Sharon read. John, the forerunner, came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus came, and Jesus did not change the message. Jesus came, and the first line of Jesus' ministry was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. I like how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians, just allow me to find it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse
Let me read from verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, oh, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of this world and things which are despised are God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why did God do all of this? Listen to what the verse 29 says. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You see what I'm saying? He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to a set of people who are humble enough to receive it. The Lord said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. And right now we are glad tonight to know that we are still preaching this gospel. So John, in prison, and thought that, what, I am in prison, and I thought Jesus would at least come and see me. But Jesus hadn't went to John, but Jesus continued to preach. So John sent two of his disciples to Jesus and said, are you he that should come? Are you the one that I introduced to the world? That you are going to come after me, and you're going to preach, and you're going to teach, and you're going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. Are you that person? And while they came to inquire of Jesus, it so happened that in that same hour, the word just told us, Jesus performed many miracles. And when you look and watch Jesus performed there, as they watch Jesus work, Jesus now turned to them, and Jesus said, look, verse 22, Luke chapter 7, verse 22. Then Jesus answered, said unto them, go your ways, that is the two persons who came from John, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How the blind see, how the lame walk, how the leper are cleansed, how the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to to the poor, the gospel is preached. It's like Jesus almost said to those two guys, if you forget to tell John anything, tell John that the poor had the gospel preached to them. Because Jesus knew that that was John's heartbeat, to preach the gospel to the poor. So he said, like a footnote, tell John that the poor had the gospel preached to them. Because what Jesus said here, it is like he's describing his job description all over again. It's like he's telling John what his job description is that is found in Luke chapter 4. He has not shy away from his commitment. And so he wanted a John who's losing faith to be assured that the person who he witnessed about is very much here doing the work for which he was called. And that is the first job description that we see there. And for the sake of time, I definitely will visit it again when we come back. But I want to say to us that there are 6 areas of ministry that Jesus mentioned in his job description that we would like to learn from as believers. But tonight I take up some time by giving you a prerequisite of what it means for Jesus to carry out his mission, especially in the area of the Holy Ghost. And I trust that you will go over this again, and next time that we come, I'm sure that you will have more to say on this particular passage. Time, we're running out of time, so I'm going to stop here for tonight. And I trust that you have been blessed. I trust that something has been said to you. And this will cause you to look on the scripture even closer as we come again. And we will try to finish this in another 2 segments as we give God the glory and give God the praise. Sorry more if you did not get a chance to really make your comment. But please hold your comment for the next Bible study. Let us pray. Father, we just bless your name tonight and say thanks to you for what you have done. Thank you for the word of God that you have given unto us, even tonight. Thank you for what you have revealed to us in your word. And as Jesus used work with the Holy Ghost in order to accomplish his purpose, help us, Lord God, to start to rely on the blessed Holy Spirit so that, Lord God, our work, will also be ordered by you. We thank you, Lord God, that a man's step can be ordered by the Lord. And we have seen that in this world. And we are looking to you that we too will continue to do so as we give you the honor, the glory, and the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.